I'm so grateful that so many of you pray for me. I'm growing. I'm learning. The Lord is changing me into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, day by day. And sometimes I have blind spots. And I'll tell you a big blind spot that I've had for some time that I'm trying to correct in today's message. That blind spot is a heart for and some directed preaching to those of you who are single. Now, next week is Mother's Day. So guess what I'm going to preach about? Mothers, right? I mean, that makes sense. And then in June, we have Father's Day. So I'm going to preach about fathers, right? When do we have Singles Day? I mean, seriously, I was made aware of this. Somebody said, when's the last time? This is what I heard them say. When's the last time that you heard a sermon that was directed to people who are single? And I thought, well, I actually could not remember the last time that I preached that or that I heard someone else preach that. You go to a men's meeting, right? They'll preach to men. And they may talk about single men sort of ancillary to that. But when's the last time just preaching to singles? Now you say, well, yeah, but there's not that many single people in our church. Yeah, there are. I mean, just because I'm not single, just because you're not single, doesn't mean there aren't people who are widowed. And there are people who've been married and are now divorced. They're single. And there are people who have never been married. I thought about having you raise your hands, but I don't want to embarrass you. But just look around and you'll see a lot of people here are single. And there's a whole lot of you who wish you were single. That's not true. Okay, John. Seriously, I thought, yeah, they're right. We have people in our church. The Lord's called them to be single. So many times it's a decision they did not make. If the Lord took your spouse, trust me, you did not make that decision. And so here you are. You say, well, what do I do? And I preach to mothers. Okay, that's great. I preach to fathers. That's fine. Sometimes I preach to married couples. That's great. What about me? And so today I want to preach to singles. And I'm taking as my text this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me read it to you, verses 17 through 24. Now, what's interesting about this passage, the whole chapter, if you've read it, I mentioned it on Thursday. I give an update on YouTube and there's a little podcast that comes out. And I mentioned that you should read, and I hope you did, read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Most of this passage is about married people, but not the entire passage. This passage we're reading is of what do we do in the condition that God has called us. So you follow along as I read out loud 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. If I can just stop right there, what he's saying very clearly is, when you came to Jesus Christ, if you were married, you ought to continue married. And if you were single, you ought to continue single until the Lord gives you clear direction. You can see that later on, that you're to be married. And if you were called and you were widowed, or you were called and you were divorced, stay in that calling until the Lord leads you otherwise. That's what he just said there in verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And here it is again, verse 24. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. We're going to look at this passage in more detail here in a few minutes, but let's start with a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask, as I pray publicly out loud, that you pray in your hearts that God would do the work in your heart today. And you married people, there's lessons in here for us also. So don't just tune out. Well, I guess I'll come back next week. There's something for you today. Father, thank you for your word, that it's so relevant to us, to our time, to our lives, to the conditions in which we find ourselves. Help us not to miss it because we're focused on some particular aspect of our lives today. Help us to see the truth that's here for single folks, for those that are widowed, for those that are divorced, for those that are single, never been married, for those that are married, for those that are happily married, for those that are unhappily married. I pray, Father, that we would see today the truths in your word that will strengthen us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, I'll be candid. I don't have the words. I don't have the wisdom that these folks need. You do. So I'm asking for your help. I'm asking for your words. I'm asking for your wisdom to preach to my sisters and my brothers in Christ, and that your Holy Spirit would, like an archer taking an arrow and shooting right to the center of the target, that your Holy Spirit would take the truths of this message and make the application plain to the particular individual who's hearing it this morning. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. So we're coming up on Mother's Day, Father's Day, and I will be speaking to mothers, I'll be speaking to fathers, and I'm going to take this next few months, May and June, and many of my sermons are going to be about the human condition, and one condition in which humans find themselves is you find yourself single. Again, maybe you were married and the Lord took your spouse, maybe you've been divorced, maybe you've never been married, and you find yourself single. And I'll be candid, as this was presented to me a couple of years ago, now this thought was presented to me. So often churches treat their single people like half a person. Now, if I'd ever done that to you, would you forgive me? I really work hard. This is about 7-8 years ago now. My wife and I had a single lady who is a friend of ours, and she said, "Why do I keep getting treated like half a person? Like, you know, someday you're going to find your other half and then you're going to be complete." She said, "Is that in God's word anywhere?" And I said, "Well, no. In fact, in this passage, she encourages people who are single, divorced, widowed, unmarried, never married. He encourages those people that are single to remain single if God gives them that gift. They're not half a person and they're waiting for the other half. Sometimes we meet someone, and it's, if it's a young lady, we, you know, say, "Have you met Mr. Wright?" Now, I had a friend. His name was Wright. His last name was Wright. And we would tease him, "Have you met Miss Wright?" You know, because he wasn't married either. And I know the teasing is meant in fun, but let's not give our single folks at Elmira Baptist Church this idea that they're half a person and someday they're going to meet that right person and they're going to be whole, because that's not what the Bible teaches. Let's also not give them the impression that somehow they can't really serve God until they get married. There's so many people in the Bible who, in their singleness, served God, and some of them remain single. They probably had opportunities to be married, but they remain single because God had called them to that. And here in a minute, we're going to get to the notes that are in the middle of your bulletin. If you find those, we're going to take a look at those here. After I give you a little bit of humor here, sometimes we have the right answer. We don't have the right answer. We have the simple answer. We have a complete answer, but it's the wrong answer to people's problems. And when it comes to singleness, often our pat answer is, "Well, they just need to get married." And that isn't always the case. Now, if God's called you to be married, then the Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." I'm not saying you should not get married. I'm saying I want you to be led by the Lord, not just feel like, "Well, I got to get married so I can be complete so that Elmira Baptist Church can use me." That's not the way it ought to work. So I was, as a teacher, you know, I loved trying to get my students to answer questions in such a way that I would laugh out loud. If they came across these answers, these are the ones I laughed out loud at. Where was the Declaration of Independence signed? At the bottom of the page. Well, that is an answer, and I suppose it's the right answer, but it's not the right answer, is it? Right? How can a person go 3 days without sleeping? Here's the answer. Sleep at night. Right? You go 3 days, don't sleep during the day, you only sleep at night. Here, how about this question here? If you had 3 apples and 4 oranges in one hand, and 3 oranges and 4 apples in the other hand, what would you have? And the answer? Very large hands. And here's the last one. How can you carefully, I was thinking about this in terms of our building project. We got this concrete floor out there. How can you carefully drop a raw egg, not a boiled egg, a raw egg onto a concrete floor without cracking it? Well, this is really easy because concrete floors are very hard to crack, especially using an egg. You see, we can have the right answer in our minds, the right answer. It's complete. It works, but it's not the right answer. And for you that are single, don't think, whether you're divorced or you are widowed or you are never married, don't think that getting married is going to solve your problem and make God happy. If the Lord's calling you to marriage, great, I want you to be married. And if he's not calling you to marriage, you would rather be single the rest of your life than to be married to the wrong person. Let me show you some things from Scripture, and this is actually from a book. If you want the whole book, I'll give it to you. I'll loan it to you. The book is called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, and I've only borrowed these 8 points. These are in, where did I set my notes? These are in your bulletin, in that half sheet that's in your bulletin. Cindy gave you not only these 8 points so that you, we're going to go way too quick to write them down, but she also gave you some lines underneath. But think about these truths from the Bible. Here's the first truth. Marriage, as we know it, in this age, is not the final destiny of any human being. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus told the Sadducees that in heaven, there is no marriage. Now, that's really hard for me to understand because so much of my adult life has revolved around my wife and my children and my family. It's hard for me to imagine. So I get to heaven and what will it be like? I don't know. But I know I won't be married because Jesus said so. Here's the second truth. Jesus Christ, he was the most fully human person who ever lived. Was he ever married? No. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, if we treat our single people like they're half a person until they get married, was Jesus half a person? Of course not. The most fully human person who ever lived, and yet he didn't need to be married in order to be completely human. Here's another truth, and again, these are all in your notes. I knew I'd be going quickly and you wouldn't have time to write them down, but the Bible celebrates celibacy because it gives extraordinary opportunity for single-minded investment in ministry for Christ. Here are the verses for that. Here in our chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 7, 7, chapter 7, verse 32, verse 34, and verse 35. And I'll just let you jot those down, and you can read them later. But 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7, 32, 34, and 35. Here's another truth from the Bible about single people. Many Christians, apostles, missionaries have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of God. They could have been married. They said, no, I'm choosing not to be married. A couple people that come to my mind are Mary Slessor and Amy Carmichael, both of whom had opportunities. They had proposals and they said, no, God wants me to be single so I can serve him more effectively. Matthew chapter 19, verse 12 mentions this. And again, I'm just going to give you the reference. Write it down. You can look at it later. Matthew 19 and verse 12. In fact, the Bible calls singleness a gift from God. Now, I don't know who has the gift and who doesn't, but God doesn't say singleness is a curse. It's a bad thing. It's a sort of a limbo, purgatory right position before you get married. That's not what singleness is. It's a gift from God. That's 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 7. In fact, Jesus promised in Matthew 19, verses 29 and 30, Matthew 19, verses 29 and 30, Jesus promises that those who forsake family for the sake of his kingdom will be repaid with a new family. And that's what Jesus says. And I agree with the author that that new family is the church. We've talked before, if you find yourself single and you feel alone, my heart goes out to you. One of the things we ought to do at Elmira Baptist Church is make you part of the family. So you're not alone. Here's number 7. And again, these are all in your notes. You don't need to write all the details down. God is sovereign over who gets married and who does not get married. He can be trusted to do what is best for those who hope in him. We just sang, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. God is sovereign. And he decides who gets married and who does not get married, which leads me to my 8th point, which is a summation of all 7. And that is mature manhood and mature womanhood are not dependent on being married. Here's what I'm saying to you. If you find yourself a young person and you've never been married and you think, well, once I get married, I'll be a man, or once I get married, I'll be a woman. No, no, biblically speaking, you can be a mature man, you can be a mature woman, and never be married. Or if you've been married, I know, I you have my heart, you've been married, and all of a sudden your spouse is gone, and you say, what do I do? Well, trust in the Lord. You can still be a mature man, you can still be a mature woman, even if you're no longer married. Now, there was a lot of confusion in Corinth. If people, I'm always amazed at the number of people who base the foundations of their doctrine on the book of 1 Corinthians, because while the book of 1 Corinthians is all truth, Paul is addressing problems. He's taking a church that has some really serious problems, and he's trying to correct them. And one of the things that was going on at Corinth, both in the church and outside of the church, in society and in the church, was there was this acceptance that just that fornication was just a normal thing. And you know, yeah, people do it. Well, yeah, consenting adults, we would say in our society. I don't know that they use that term in Corinth, but there was this acceptance even within the church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 5 deals with this issue. There was this acceptance of fornication. And let's be candid here in America. Boy, we don't really care anymore. We ought to care. There were some unusual marriage types in Corinth. I didn't even think about this until I was reading some commentaries and getting some information in preparation to teach this. But there were some very unusual marriage types in Corinth. There were slaves, and because they had slavery, enslaved people in the Roman Empire, and so they would want a spouse, and maybe their master would give them permission to live with someone. But remember, they were slaves, so it was possible that suddenly they would find themselves unmarried, not because their spouse died, and not because their spouse divorced them, but because their master had sold their spouse on to another master. What do those people do? There were marriages there in the Roman Empire where a father would sell his daughter for money to a man to be married to him. He's not carried. He doesn't care if there's a love or if there's a family. He just says, hey, you want to give me money for my daughter? I'll take it. Now, that again, that thought just boggles my mind. I don't understand it. I'm not looking to sell any of my daughters. Yeah, amen. But that was going on. So what do those people do? There were people, in fact, most marriages, the commentaries I read agreed that most marriages there in Corinth, they weren't even formalized. You know, we have in our society, we have a way to formalize a marriage. So, you know, people are not married and then they go get a marriage license and they have a ceremony. And before the ceremony, they're not married. And after the ceremony, they're married. Well, in Corinth, they didn't have that ceremony. So a lot of times people were married simply because they were living together. And if you lived together long enough, then people considered you married. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
I don't know how many people I meet just going about my business, meeting people. You know, are you married? No, I'm engaged. I always follow up with this question. How long have you been engaged? Because it's not uncommon for people to say, oh, 9 or 10 years. I just leave it there. So there's a lot of unusual marriage types. Do we have unusual marriage types in the United States? Yes. Yes. You know, sometimes we think that back in Bible times, it was a lot more conservative than we are now. It wasn't conservative. I'm talking about socially conservative. These people were doing all kinds of wicked, vile things. There was temple prostitution there in Corinth that would encourage impure thinking. And that's going to be addressed not in this chapter here, but in other chapters in this book. And so there were some questions that the Corinthian Christians had. Questions like, what do I do if I suddenly find myself unmarried because my spouse died? What do I do if I suddenly find myself unmarried because my master sold my spouse? What do I do if my spouse refuses to live with me? What should a Christian wife do if her husband is not a Christian? This is addressed in chapter 7. What should a Christian husband do if his wife is not a Christian? That's addressed here too. And then think about this question. Should spouses, Christian spouses, who are married to a non-Christian spouse, engage in marital activity that may result in children, because after all, those children would be born into mixed homes where one spouse was a Christian and one spouse was not. That's addressed in chapter 7. And then maybe the biggest question of all, I mean, in my mind, should a single Christian seek to be married? He addresses all those questions here in chapter 7. Before I get to his answers, and I know I'm taking time, but before I get to his answers, I want to tell you something about being single, about being married, whether you're widowed or divorced or never married, or you're married, whether you're happily married, whether you're unhappily married. We have a lot of problems in the United States with mental health. Someone mentioned to me recently, brought up that here in today's society, the average teenager in the United States in 2024 has the same mental health issues as the average psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. Now, I don't know where they get that. I don't know how you rank that. I don't have the details, but that's what was said to me. The average teenager today has the same mental health issues that a psychiatric patient had in the 1950s. I do know that there's a statistic, this one I could point you to, 30% of teenagers identify as LGBTQ today. Now, I can tell you in the 1950s, 30% of teenagers didn't identify with that. We've got some serious mental health issues. And I want to give you two keys to wholesome mental health. I'm not saying this will solve every single problem you have, but I can pretty much tell you this is going to solve, for most of us, about 90% of our mental health problems. Two keys. You ready? I think you should write these down. Here's key number one. The first key to your mental health is your walk with God. Whether you are married or divorced, whether you are single, never married, if you've been widowed, your walk with God is the single most important thing you can do to maintain wholesome mental health.
Amen.
Here's the verse I want you to memorize and meditate on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For which cause, Paul says this, for which cause, he's just listed a bunch of problems he has. And he says that this, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. You say, Pastor, how do you put up with people? I spend a lot of time in God's word because my outward man is constantly perishing, but the inward man needs to be renewed day by day. And then he goes on in verse 17, for our, he calls it light affliction. Here's a man who's been beaten. Here's a man who's been thrown in jail unjustly. Here's a man who's been shipwrecked. Says in another spot in 2 Corinthians, he spent a night and a day in the ocean. And he says, for our light affliction. How does he call it light affliction? Because inward man is renewed day by day. If you don't have a walk with God, you are going to be stressed. You're going to be anxious. You're going to be worried. You're going to feel the pressures of life bearing down on you. And I know what the world says. Well, what you need is you need a pill. What you need is more entertainment. Watch more movies. Listen to this music. Listen, no. What you need is you need a walk with God. Amen. That though your outward man is perishing day by day, inward man is getting renewed. That's what you need. Walk with God. Here's the second key, though. There's a second key also. And the second key is, there's the train. The second key is not the train. The second key is, you're in real life friendships with other people. Do you have friends? And I don't mean Facebook friends. I've told you this before. I have a man, I love him, and he's a nice guy. He'll tell me, I've got 400 Facebook friends. I don't count any of those as friends. No offense to Mark Zuckerberg, but I'm not talking about Facebook friends. I'm talking about in real life friends. Let me give you a quote. Quote, for over 80 years, researchers have studied what makes for a good life. They found one surefire, scientifically proven predictor of happiness, developing warmer relationships. Now, let me give you the Bible, which is more important. What does Genesis 2:18 tell us? It is not good for a man to be alone. That's what the Bible tells us. Now you say, well, I'm single, so I'm alone. No, no, no. You missed it. You missed it. Those of you who are single can still have in real life friendships. Married men, we need to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and we need to develop friendships with other Christian men who will challenge us. Amen. Ladies, you need to love your husbands, and then you need to develop friendships with other Christian ladies. But here's what you singles can do that I really can't do, and that is you can develop friendships with ladies and with men. I mean, I'll be frank, candid. I only let my friendships with ladies go so far because I'm married. And I encourage you men, don't watch your hearts. Protect your hearts. Ladies, protect your hearts. But you single people, you those of you who are widowed, you can be a blessing to me and you can be a blessing to my wife equally. Think about that. I also listed on that half sheet some questions to evaluate your friendships. On the other side, some questions to evaluate your friendships. I'm not going to go through all of those. I'm just going to point out how important friendships are in the Bible. Naomi, she said, call me bitter. Call me Mara, because God's taken everything away from me, she said. But she forgot one thing. What did Naomi have, even in her bitterness? She had Ruth, who stuck with her when I would have abandoned her. Bitter people are hard to put up with. Ruth said, I'm going to stay with you, Naomi. Think about David. David had Jonathan. And there was a point David was very discouraged. And it says that Jonathan went and he strengthened his hands, David's hands, in the Lord. Jesus had 12 disciples. And again, Jesus, the most fully human person ever, had 12 men that he kept by himself day and night. And you think you're going to do it alone? Paul had his companions. In 1 Corinthians 16:17, he said, I am glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for they have refreshed my spirit. Paul had friends. And when he met with them, it refreshed his spirit. So here's my question. And there's 8 questions on that piece of paper. But here's the question I want you to think about. If you had a problem in the middle of the night, who could you call that was not your pastor? Okay, don't say me. Do you have those kinds of friends? Men, do you have those kinds of friends? You have a serious problem. You know you could call that person. And even if they couldn't pick up right then, they would call you back when they could and say, hey, are you okay? What can I help you with? You could just call them and say, my heart is broken. I need help. And they would drop everything and help you. Ladies, do you have friends like that? Now, obviously, if you're married, you have a spouse, but don't put all that pressure on your spouse. Men, develop friendships with other godly men, single men, married men, that you can call them and say, I need help. And they're going to say, okay, I'll help you. You know why so many of us struggle with friendships? I'll tell you why. We are selfish. And when our friend calls and he says, I need help, we don't want to help him. So we'll just keep our distance. And when he calls and he says, I need help, we'll call pastor. We'll say, pastor so-and-so needs help. Why don't you help them? Now, I don't want to not help people. But I want you to develop friendships where you set your selfishness aside and you will move heaven and earth to help people. I've got a man, I know his heart. I've got a man in Oregon. I could call him and I could say, I need help. And he would drive from Oregon starting today to be with me tomorrow if that's what I need. You need friends, and he's not a pastor. He's not a family member. I've got family members who would do the same thing. But I'm talking outside of family. You need friends. Now, you know what that means? That means I got to call this friend once in a while. And sometimes I got to listen to his problems. And guess what? I've got to be ready to get on the road tonight and drive all the way to Oregon if he needs my help tomorrow morning. We don't want that. We're selfish. So it's just easier to just keep people at a distance. We'll meet people on Facebook. Now, I'm not against social media. I am against social media. Let me say that. I am against social media. All that time you spend on social media, turn it off and go meet somebody face to face. And talk with him. So many of us are struggling, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're widowed, whether we're divorced, whether we're never married. We're struggling because we don't know how to develop in real life friendships. And at Elmira Baptist Church, I'm calling you, I'm challenging you to turn off the social media and to develop in real life friendships. Now, let me move on here to some traits that every single person should develop. Now, this is the play on words, okay? I don't mean every single person, every person who's not married should develop. I mean every single one of us should develop these three traits. Here's the first one. Here's our text. We need to develop contentment. We need to be contented with God's choices in our lives. Again, look at the text, verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. He says, this isn't a command just for you, Corinthians, because you're in an odd spot. I'm telling everyone in all these churches that I minister to, that whatever God's given you, life-wise, if you're a slave, that's God's choice for you, be content. If you're free, that's God's choice, be content. I'm mentioning things that are right here in the passage. If you're circumcised, be content. If you're uncircumcised, be content. Now, elsewhere in the same passage, if you're married, be content. It's frustrating as a pastor. I'll tell you what's frustrating as a pastor. Somebody is so eager to get married. I got to get married. Pastor, I got to get married. Okay. Then they get married. And 2 or 3 years later, I don't know what to do with my spouse. He is so this. She is so that. I will tell people now, I didn't used to do this when I was younger, but I've reached the point where of confident dependence on Christ, I say, who picked that person? Don't come to me and ask me to pick your spouse, because I'm not taking responsibility for that. You picked that person, you better learn to be content with the spouse God's given you. Now, this is what, I didn't know they were da-da-da-da-da. Guess who knew? God knew. And God knows how they are today. And you can trust him. Be content with where God's called you. Verse 20, it says, let every man abide in the same calling. Now, this isn't a calling to salvation. There is a call to salvation, but this isn't that. It isn't a calling to service. The calling. Let every man abide in the situation in life wherein he finds himself. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide. Here's why I say walk with the Lord, abide with God. You will not be content apart from God. But as you strengthen your walk with God, you'll find tremendous contentment in walking with him, regardless of your marital status, regardless of your economic status, regardless of your societal status. And notice what we read in our scripture reading. Paul said, I have learned to be content. That's Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever said I am therewith to be content. He says, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. There were times when Paul had so much help, he didn't know what to do with it all. He was abounding. And there was other times he had so little help, people would leave him, abandon him, and it was just him and the Lord. And he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Here in our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 27 with me. Learn to be content. He says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. We have this thought, and this is an American thought. Most other countries don't struggle with this. We have this thought that they're out there, if you're single, out there somewhere is your soulmate. And when you find that person, you'll be happy. That is a lie. Yeah. That is a lie.
Amen, that's right.
That is a lie. Your happiness is not dependent on finding your soulmate.
That's right.
Amen.
That's the lie. Now, that God has a person for you to marry, that could very well be. I don't know. But that you will be happy just because you find that person, that's a lie. It's a lie. We must be content where we are where God has put us. If you're married, God wants you to honor your current marriage and be content there. We think, this is what envy is. This is, by the way, envy is one of the Ten Commandments. We are not to envy. But envy is thinking, you know what? The problem in my life is my spouse. In my case, I'm a man. But the problem is my wife. If I could get a different wife, I would be happy. That's sin. The Bible says don't be envious of someone else's wife. If you're a lady, you think, well, you know, my biggest problem in life is my husband. By the way, that could very well be true. But getting a new husband isn't going to solve your problem. God wants you to be content with where you're at. You're single. You say, you know, my biggest problem in life is I don't have a spouse. I don't have a wife. I don't have a husband. You know, as soon as I find that person and I marry them, then my life is going to be so much better. No, it's not.
Right.
Be content with where you are. Mm-hmm. Every single one of us, married, unmarried, be content with where you are. Number two, purity. God calls us to purity. God calls Christians who are married to purity. God calls Christians who are unmarried to purity. Again, this is for every single one of us. Sometimes people think, you know, once I get married, all my problems with thinking and feelings and hormones are going to go away. No, it just gets worse. I don't mean worse like makes you feel bad. I mean, when you have access, it doesn't make things easier. So don't deceive yourself if you're single thinking, you know, my problem with purity is I'm single and as soon as I get married, my problems with purity will go away, because they won't. Let me just be candid. If you're struggling with pornography as a single person, getting married isn't going to make your pornography problem go away. And if you're married and you're struggling with pornography and you think, you know, my problem is my spouse isn't meeting my needs, you're listening to a lie of the devil.
Yeah.
That is not the problem. Just because our nation accepts fornication and pornography as okay as long as it's consenting adults, that's a lie, doesn't mean Christians are going to do that. And if you need help with pornography, ladies, reach out to a mature Christian lady in this church and get help. And men, reach out to a mature Christian man in this church and get help. There is help. God's grace is always sufficient. Let me give you one verse here, or two verses, excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." He gives some more critical instruction there in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then in verse 9, he says this, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." What is he saying? There's a way to love people without bringing in all the fornication that's involved. That's another lie that our society, we feel like the only way that I can express my love is with my body. That is a lie. There's lots of ways we can love each other that have nothing to do with fornication. And we have to develop those in real life friendships if we're going to love each other. That means you're going to have to give up some of your time for your friends. You're going to have to give up some of your selfishness for your friends. You're going to have some friends, they're like an emotional drain, and they just take and take and take. And you say, "Pastor, how do I keep giving and giving and giving?" Though our outward man perishes, our inward man is renewed day by day. John Custer loves to remind me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Does that sound like someone who's drying up? No, that sounds like someone who has so much to give, and no matter how much they give, they always have more. It's like you saying to me, I'm going to drink the Sacramento River. No, you're not. Way more water there than you could ever handle. And when you have God's grace and you have God's Holy Spirit, you have the emotional energy to give to people. You know, it doesn't come from me being super Christian. It comes from my outward man perishes, but my inward man is renewed day by day. In real life, friends, here's the third word, and I'm moving quickly. Focus, 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 focus. Now, here's where we diverge just slightly, because Paul points out in this passage that married people and single people have different focus. But all of us should be focused on this truth. 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're widowed, you never married, you're divorced, all of us are called to live for God's glory. We are not our own anymore. We're bought with a price. That's the end of chapter 6. And also here he says, ye are bought with a price, verse 23. God owns us. He deserves our efforts to make him glorious. So all of us are to be focused on that. And he says right here in our passage, look with me at verse 33 and 34, 1 Corinthians 7, 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So married people are called. God says to me, you've got to focus on your wife to some degree. And he calls my wife to focus on me to some degree. And so we diverge a little bit here, because if you're single, you don't have to focus on your husband or wife. You don't have one. So you have a unique ability that I don't have to focus fully on God. And that's why he says in verse 7 that singleness is not a curse, it's a gift. Listen, young people that have never been married, and I know you're thinking ahead here, you're thinking, okay, someday I want to be married. That's great. The desire to be married is a natural desire.
That's right.
But as long as you're single, you can focus more on your relationship with God than a married person can. Especially a married person who ends up with children. You ladies, you mothers, know how much time you wish you could go to the Lord for an hour and pray. But you got little ones that are constantly, you know, hey, mommy, I need help. Some of you know how you try to go into the bathroom. You're going to take a shower. You're going to get ready for the day. And there's a baby crying outside the door. Mommy, mommy. You think the baby had been abandoned. Those of you who are single, you don't have to worry about that. You can be so fully focused on the Lord. You say, what if I'm so focused I miss my soulmate? Trust me, God won't let that happen. You focus on the Lord. You devote yourself to your walk with God, and God will bring you the person he has for you to marry. I don't have time, but I can tell you story, true story after true story, event after event, that happened where people were not looking for a spouse, and then God put that right in front of them. And God will take care of you. You can trust God. Contentment, purity, focus. That's all I have time for today. That's all I have time for today. Let's go to the invitation. Don't bow your heads. Don't close your eyes just yet. I just want to say this. Singles, you can do this. You can do this because God's grace is sufficient for all things. Don't listen to the world's lies that you need to find your soulmate and then you'll be happy. Amen. Don't listen to the world's lies that you are only part of a person until you find that other person. Don't listen to the world's lies. You can just live together for as long as you want, and as long as you're intending to get married, it's okay. It's not.
Right.
Don't listen to those lies.
Thank you.
Build. This is for all of us. Build friendships with people in real life. And God's grace will meet you when they are taking and taking and taking. You say, how can I keep being a friend of this person? Trust me, God will provide. All of us need to protect our purity. Be careful what you're looking at. Be careful what you're listening to. Don't hang around people that are constantly talking about evil. You say, well, all they're doing is talking. Yeah, but they're filling your mind with filth. Don't do that. I'm tempted to make a specific application about barbecued food items, but I'm just going to leave that there. Protect your purity.
Yes.
Here, all of us need to develop our talents for the Lord's glory. Single, married, what are we doing to be a better Christian tomorrow than we are today? Not so that people, oh, you're a good Christian. You've moved up. You've leveled up. That's not what I'm talking about. What can I do so that tomorrow I can be a more useful servant to the Lord than I am today? Single people, you're not waiting until you find that Christian spouse and then you can move forward together. No, you've got a lot of moving forward to do. You can do right now. Those of you who are widowed, you've lost your spouse. The Lord's taking your spouse. Don't feel like, okay, now I'm just stuck here, just waiting until I can meet my spouse again. No, the Lord obviously has a reason you're here. And I am glad. What can you do to move forward? Develop your talents for the Lord. Contentment, purity, focus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I've been challenged myself that I need contentment. Purity is important for me, and I've got to stay focused. So, Father, I'm asking for our single fellows and single ladies, whether they're never married or they're divorced or they're widowed or they're a widower. I'm asking that you'd use today's message to encourage their hearts, to strengthen their hands for the work, to give them a vision for making you big, exalting you in their lives. Extra focus. Lord, for those of us that are married, would you protect our marriages? Father, our world is attacking and attacking and attacking. Free us from the lies of the devil. And help us to focus on marriages where the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Ladies are submitted to their husband. Lord, help us with that. We need your help. Lord, if there's someone here today and they're not your child, they're probably very confused. They don't have your Holy Spirit to help lead them through these truths and they just don't get it. Father, would you use that, not getting it, not comprehending, to call them to faith in Jesus Christ? Father, we need your help. Single, married, we need your help. Pour out your grace upon us, we pray, in this time of invitation, this time of reflection. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.